But what a joy to worship here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn to the book of James for a moment. James, the second chapter. I'm going to read verses 14 to 17, a familiar passage to so many of you. There in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we read, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Did you hear those words that James wrote this morning? And James is kind of an interesting character. Most biblical scholars believe that the James who wrote this book is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, those of you who have siblings, can you imagine for a moment that one day your brother comes up to you, and he puts his arm around you, and he says, "I got something to tell you. I just want you to know that I'm God." That's exactly the reaction that Jesus' brothers had. We read in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says that Jesus' family once grabbed him and tried to put him away because they thought he was out of his mind. And again in John chapter 7, it says that James and his brothers decided to have a little fun with Jesus. And they said, "You know, Jesus, you shouldn't keep this God thing just here in the family. You should tell the whole world." And yet as James watched and listened to his brother, the Holy Spirit convicted him that his brother was indeed the Son of God. And James becomes one of the leaders of the Christian church. One of the main topics that's in the book of James is faith. Now, there's a great deal of talk about faith, but what does it really look like? Somebody once said that faith is like calories. You can't see it, but you sure can see the results. Now, I'm not a huge proponent of psychology, but one of the fathers of individual psychology, a man named Dr. Alfred Adler, he said, "When you deal with people, trust only in movement." He said, "We are not what we say, but we are what we do." So James tells us in our text this morning, chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, some of you are thinking, "Wait a minute, we're good Christians. Jerry's taught us well. We know very well that we're saved by faith and not by works." And I agree 100%. James is not saying that works save us. What he is saying is that you and I need to examine ourselves to check out our faith. Because he said there is a kind of faith that is dead and useless. And he said that kind of faith will not get us into the kingdom of God. Do you remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus continues, he says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into action is like the foolish man. James wants to make sure that the faith that you and I claim to possess is real. He states right in the first chapter of his epistle, verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now I know that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But did you ever read the next verse? Verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so for a few moments this morning, I ask you to humor me and to let us together check out our faith. After all, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." So what kind of test do we run? Do I ask you to stick out your tongue and say, "Ah," so I can see your faith? Maybe we try an MRI or a CAT scan or an EKG or, God forbid, a colonoscopy. How are you and I going to see our faith? Paul was writing to Titus, and in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "Some of the people who had a dead faith," he said, "they claimed to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him." James tells us that a living faith can be seen in our actions. Paul was in Ephesus, and there he was preaching. We read about it in Acts chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma, more than $5 million in today's money." Their faith had changed their behavior. And so James lays out for you and me a couple of characteristics of a dead faith. This morning I'd briefly like to look at two of them with you. The first thing that he says is the dead faith is an empty confession. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him?" Now, as Jerry knows, I love sports. There's always a lot of trash talking in sports. Are there any baseball fans here this morning? Right. You're a baseball fan. Met fan or a Yankee fan? Met fan. All right. You've just been promoted. You are now the general manager of the New York Mets. Right? Now, you guys got some awesome pitching, don't you? All right? But your shortstop, you could use a little help there. All right? I want you to know that I'm here to be your next shortstop. All right? I want you to know I am so quick that I can cover the whole left side of the field. You can take the third baseman, the left fielder, move him over to the right side. I have a cannon for an arm. I can hit to all fields and with power. I will bat 400 for you. All right? I am so fast that even on routine grounders, they can't throw me out. I'm also a team player and I'm humble. Are you going to sign me up? I got a bridge I want to sell you as well. What do you think you might ask me to do? Yeah, you think you might ask me to come down to the field and let me see this stuff that you say you can do? That'd probably be a good thing to do, right? Do you see what James is talking about? He says, don't tell me what you can do. We're real good at that. He says, show me. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11? That's that chapter that has all the heroes of faith. Okay? Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, so many more. Why are they listed in that chapter? Because of what they said? Or because of what they did? You remember how Moses faced Pharaoh, the greatest man in the world at that time? How Joshua battled the Canaanites? How Gideon faced hundreds of thousands of Midianites with 300 men? How David faced that great basketball player, Goliath? A dead faith has no actions to support its claims. James also tells us that a dead faith is indicated by a false compassion. In chapter 2, verse 15, we read, it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It's very similar to what John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now imagine for a moment after the service that you're in the parking lot and somehow you manage to slam the car door on your hand. You're in excruciating pain, but you can't reach the latch to undo the door. Now suppose I come along and I see your predicament and I say to you, brother, I feel your pain. I empathize with you. You know, I once hurt my hand. Oh, you must really be hurting. And I say to you, you know, there's some really nice folks inside that building. I'm sure that they would be able to help you. And I want you also to know that I will be earnestly praying for you. I do all this, but I don't open the door and I don't release your hand. What are you thinking about my faith? You'd probably like to tell me what I could do with my faith. You and I can cry over a movie or a sad email. And yet at the same time, we can occasionally show disdain for those who are in need. We can say that we're new creatures in Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by a loving and a compassionate God. And yet sometimes we cannot concern ourselves with those who are in need. James said in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As members of this church, your main job is not to recite creeds or to cheer on Pastor Jerry and tell him that there's more things for him to do. In fact, his primary task is not to see that the pews are full or to entertain you from the pulpit or to handle any of the other myriad of duties that are on his plate. But his number one job, according to what I read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, is to prepare you to do good works. For many people, Their spiritual life consists of kind of watching a Christian ESPN program. They find it engaging, maybe even captivating. They're filled with awe and amazement at what some men and women are doing for the Lord. They can even become so involved in the show that it's emotionally draining. But God has called you and me to do more than watch. God did not save us by the virtual blood of Jesus Christ. His suffering and His death were all too real. God has not saved us to be virtual Christians, but rather to lead real lives for Him. Now, at Central Presbyterian, I've been involved with our youth groups for some time. And every winter, they have a ski retreat. Spring took a long time coming this year. Now, you got to understand that I'm a Bronx boy. There's not a lot of ski mountains in the Bronx. Closest I ever came to skiing was Skitching. It's where you grab the back of a bus and you slide along. Of course, you got to watch out for the sewer covers. I didn't one day and got 4 stitches here. Kids, please don't do it. And so I would drive the kids up to the mountain, and then I would sit and read or work on sermons. One day, 2 teenage girls decided to make it their mission in life to teach me how to ski. With great patience and perseverance, they taught me the basics. In fact, I finally figured I had gotten to the point where I was ready to negotiate a real slope. And so I took the chairlift up an intermediate slope. Of course, when I got to the top, I looked down and thought I was looking over the edge of Mount Everest. But I tried to compose myself. I tried to remember how they taught me to turn, to stop, and to crisscross the trail. I watched little kids go down the trails. You know, they just flew down. I said, how hard can this be? I watched an older woman gracefully carve back and forth down the mountain. I said, I can do this. And I sort of began to vicariously ski down the mountain with every person in front of me. It was exhilarating. Now, on the way up the mountain in the chairlift, a fellow had asked the guy next to him, he said, what are the conditions like? And the guy had said, well, it's pretty nice, but you got to watch in the middle. It gets a little icy. Stay to the sides. And then it's fine the rest of the way down. Now, as I was at the top watching everybody skiing, 2 ladies came up to me. They said, excuse me, sir, what are the conditions like? I said, I know this one. It's kind of nice at the top. You got to watch it in the middle. It's a little icy there. Stay to the sides. Then it's fine the rest of the way down. They thanked me. They thought I could ski. I looked like a skier. I had borrowed my friend's ski jacket. This was back when the shaped skis had just come out, and that's what I had rented. Somebody said, how do you like those shaped skis? I said, oh, they're wonderful. I was beginning to actually convince myself that I could ski. And then a teenage boy, someone who I am still looking for, accidentally bumped me from behind, and my skiing was no longer virtual. It was all too real. And I had only gone about 100 feet when I began to pinball and bounce off of one person and then the next, finally ending in a spectacular cartwheel. My youth group said I looked like a garage sale. There was a glove over here and a hat over there and a ski pole there. It was painfully obvious to anybody who was watching that I was not a skier. Jesus did not call us to watch the world, to shake our heads at some of the things that we see. He didn't call us to simply forward Christian emails. He called us to be light and salt to a hurting world. He called us to put our faith into action. Have you checked out your faith lately? Or are you trying to convince yourself that you have faith, just like I was trying to convince myself that I could ski? Has anyone seen our faith? Or have they only heard about it? Listen to this description of the first century Christians that was given to the Roman Emperor Hadrian. He wanted to find out who this group was, and he sent some of his people to find out and bring them back a report. And this is what they said about the Christians. He said, "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit of God." Do you see what a saving faith looks like? What a difference we could make not only here in the Patchogue area, but throughout Long Island, if our faith was truly put into action. If you're uncertain what you could do here, I'm sure Pastor Jerry would be more than happy to talk to you. This morning, I'd like to just take a few moments with you and share with you one other opportunity that God might give you to put your faith into action. I need to give you a disclaimer right off the bat. I don't change anybody's life. Long Island Youth Mentoring does not change anybody's life. But like so many of you here this morning, I serve a risen Lord who's in the business of changing lives. Amen?
Turn it on. Okay, that would help. There we go.
You can tell I'm technically challenged. Okay. Share this with you before. The children that we work with, many of them have lost their connection to family and society. We have two major ministries. One we call one-to-one ministry. Those children are 8 to 12 years old. They often have a single mom, no social network, no friends. And both mom and the child have requested to have a mentor. Our other ministry is Bridges, which I'm the director of. I work with about 30 group foster homes across Long Island, from Queens Village out to Wading River with Little Flower and Timothy Hill in Riverhead. Many of these children are true orphans. They have no parents. Others are what I would call virtual orphans. Mom may be in prison. Dad may be a drug addict. Child Protective Services has removed them from the family. But they've lost their connection in many cases to society. Broken bridges are serious. In the group homes, many of the kids are allowed to leave at the age of 18. Of the kids who leave at age 18, 60% wind up homeless. And so you and I helping one child may not only help that one child, but may break a cycle of futility. Because many of these children wind up hooking up at an early age. They have children and they don't have the means or the resources to care for them. And the cycle continues to perpetuate itself. These kids have been told that they're rejects, that they're losers, directly or indirectly, that they will never amount to anything. This girl I saw when she was about 16 or 17, I said to her, "What would you like to do when you get older?" She said, "Well, I used to want to be a nurse. But my friends, they set me straight. They said, 'You're too stupid to be a nurse.'" We're able to match her with this woman who's a nurse at the Stony Brook Medical Group. She got this girl enrolled in Nassau Community College, where she took some medical courses. Originally, she became a phlebotomist. She drew blood. She said, "And Mr. George, I can even spell it." So I said, "Well, you're far better than me." The girl has gone on now. Today, she's a licensed practical nurse. All because a woman spent an average of 2 hours a week with her. Let her know that God loved her, that she was his child, and that he had a purpose for her. When you and I think about orphans, what places come to mind? Don't we usually start thinking overseas? Third world countries, Africa, India, China, the Baltic states. The fact of the matter is that there are orphans and at-risk children right in your own backyard. You can see here, Mercy Center is right here in Patchogue. Mercy House and Mercy Residence have young, unwed mothers. Many of the girls are there because they refused to have an abortion. Their parents threw them out of the house. Who's going to let these children know that God loves them? Here you have 16 to 22-year-old girls who are trying to learn how to be a mother, how to finish their education, how to get a job. You think they can use somebody in their corner? Unfortunately, this is the picture that many outsiders have of the Christian church. They see your church as a nice place to have a wedding. They see it as a necessary evil for a funeral. But outside of that, they're not sure what connection this has with the real world. What we want to do together is fulfill James 1:27. James says, you know what God sees as pure religion? To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Bridges, just like mentors, come in different shapes and sizes. There is no perfect mentor. If I asked the girls in the group homes, they'd always like their mentor to be 25, rich and beautiful. Very few of my mentors fit that category. Okay, you have to be at least 21. I matched one girl to a 74-year-old grandmother. The girl said to me, "Mr. George, how come I got the old one?" Grandma was really cool with her. Grandma let the girl teach her how to play video games. I said, "So how's Grandma doing with the video game?" She says, "Oh, she's horrible, but we have a great time together." All her life, this girl has been lectured. People have said, "You know what you need to do?" For the first time in her life, this girl is teaching somebody else. What a joy to see these two together. Guys, you're the most nervous about mentoring. Ladies, you're much more relational than us guys. If Jerry calls me up, first thing I say is, "What do you want?" Right? We solve problems. We don't usually call each other up to chit-chat. I've told you before, once I have a guy, Harvey, he's an ex-Navy SEAL. This guy is chiseled. He had a look of pure terror on his face. He said, "George, what am I going to talk to a teenager about?" I said, "Harvey, you can shoot hoops and grunt occasionally. Just let him know that you care about him." I wish Harvey would mentor me. This guy's got more stories. Okay? But that's all we're asking you to do, is show the child that you care about him. Now, I recognize also that this is Long Island. There are very few of you sitting here this morning going, "You know, George, I got 2-4 hours a week I don't know what to do with. Could you help me out?" Okay, if you live on Long Island, you got a crazy schedule. But I have one fellow, he's an international salesman. This guy is hardly in the United States. But he finds 2 hours a week to spend with a 14-year-old boy. Twice a month, they go food shopping together. Here's a 14-year-old boy who says to me, "Mr. George, did you know about monosodium glutamate?" He says that if we go in the evening and the store's not crowded, I'm allowed to throw the bread into the basket. Now, he's not really excited about food shopping. He's excited because for the first time in his life, a man has shown some interest in him. A man has let him know that what he does matters. This is all that we're trying to do with these kids. We don't want you to be a psychologist or a social worker or a surrogate parent. Simply want you to be a friend. Do the things that you enjoy doing. Most of them just want to talk. This girl was kind of unique. She loves to sing. She sings very loudly. Unfortunately, she sings in a key that has yet to be discovered, one that your musicians know nothing about. Everybody always tells her to shut up or go outside. We're able to match her with this woman who sings in that exact same key. The two of them go out to Compset Park. There they sing to their heart's content. And except for a few animals getting scared, nobody's hurt. But this is all that we want you to do, is just spend time with a child. Let them know that God loves them, that you care about them. My challenge to you this morning is, would you join with me in building new bridges of hope? I pray that God would put it on your heart to consider spending 2 hours a week with a hurting child. Do the things that you enjoy doing. I know that many of you think that teens should be locked away in a closet and let out when they're 21. But when you're not telling them, go to bed, do your homework, eat your vegetables, it is so fascinating to see life through a teen's eyes. I have learned so much through them. But if you have any interest in any of our ministries or would just like to find out more about them, in your bulletin is something that looks like this. The last page is a tear-off. I'd ask you just to give us a name, phone number, email address. You can do this without a commitment. Okay? We'd be glad to contact you and let you know how God might be able to use you. I am so thankful for what you, Jerry, and all of your leaders are doing here in Patchogue. I pray that God will continue to bless you in your ministry. But if you have any interest in reaching out to one of these children, I'll be at the back of the church following the service. Love to talk with you and love to share with you how God might be able to use you. I pray that God will richly bless you as we continue to seek the furtherance of His kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have loved us so much that you gave your Son to die and to rise again that we might have life, that we might have life to the full. Lord, may we not keep our salvation a secret, but enable us to share it with those around us. Lord, I pray for these children who are in the group homes across Long Island, for those children who have no parents. Lord, I pray that you would come alongside them, that you would remind them that you have created them in your image, that you love them, that you have a purpose for them. And Father, I pray that even now you would put it on the hearts of some that are here this morning to reach out in love to these children. Father, again, you've told us that unless we become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Increase our faith, and Lord, enable us to put that faith in action. For we ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen.